Good morning, everyone. Our lesson today is going to be on descendants of Jonah. We'll explain that in a minute, but if you'll go ahead and turn to that book, the book of Jonah. Page-wise, it's about halfway between Daniel and Matthew. Time-wise, of course not, because he preceded Daniel in history. The book of Jonah. We're going to look at the text, and we're going to observe, this isn't going to be the main point of the text, but we're going to observe some similarities in the foreshadowing of Christ as we go through, but that's not going to be our main focus. We want to look at the text and then make some applications. Because if you're like me, you may find out you have a little bit more Jonah in you than you think. Everybody's doing ancestry and DNA now, and you find out, you know, who your ancestors are. And sometimes that's a nice surprise, you know, a king, you know, and sometimes it's not so nice surprise, you know, a villain. And with DNA, you know, they can test now and you find out you're this much this and that much that. And so what I want us to ask ourselves as we go through is how much Jonah is in us. Let's start with chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call it out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Jonah is an Israelite. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria is a big, scary country that is not in a favorable situation towards Israel. There are countries that we look at that we're not afraid of, we're not worried about. We kind of like Canada. Canada's kind of like us. We're kind of like Canada. But there are other places on the globe where either we or other countries are worried about them and don't like them and would be happy if something bad happened to them because we don't want something bad to happen to us. Well, Assyria is, if you have that kind of an attitude, Assyria is a big, scary nation that Jonah does not want to do well and would be happy if it was gone. And he's got a job to do. He's told to go preach to him. The book of Jonah is very unusual in many, many ways. And one of the striking things is who do the prophets of Israel, both of Judah and of the northern kingdom, who are they usually preaching to? Lots of times they're preaching to their fellow Hebrews. Who's Jonah got to preach to? The enemy. So what does he do? Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, Spain, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And so you may know the basic breakdown you can make of Jonah, that in chapter 1, he's running away from God. In chapter 2, he's running back to God after he gets swallowed by the fish. In chapter 3, he will briefly run with God. And then chapter 4, he's going to kind of run ahead of God. But let's see here what he does when he gets in the ship. He pays the fare and he gets out of there. Well, why do you suppose he's going to Tarshish? Maybe he's thinking too small of God. You know, if God is the God of Israel, then if I can get far enough away from Israel, maybe God won't notice me. It doesn't work out very well. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the marines were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was into the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. And just imagine what this is like. If you've ever been in a really, really bad storm, now imagine being in a really, really bad storm and you're in a boat on the Mediterranean Sea. There's a lot of old shipwrecks all over the Mediterranean Sea, like a lot of places. And you can't call the Coast Guard. There's no helicopters coming. You're just stuck there. And you can't check the radar and see if this storm is about to pass. As bad as it is right now, it could be immensely worse in 15 minutes. And so, for all the expense and trouble that people have gone to get on this ship and all this cargo, and now what are you doing with it? It's going overboard. No matter how much it was worth or whatever, stuff's going overboard. That maybe that was the point, the main point of the whole voyage. But guess what? People are scared, and you got to try to preserve life. Over it goes. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." They said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceeding afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, you'll recall in Matthew 12, 40, 41, Jesus cites this in reference to his resurrection. And he said in Luke chapter 24, he said, explaining the scriptures to the apostles after his resurrection, he said, the things in the law and the prophets and psalms had to be fulfilled, that the Messiah had to suffer and die and be raised on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would go out from Jerusalem. Well, you can look at the message going out from Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 2. You can look at the suffering and dying in Isaiah 53. Where is the 3 days? Some people think there might be a reference in Hosea. I think probably the most direct reference is right here in Jonah, because it was Jesus himself who said, like Jonah was 3 days in the fish, I will be 3 days in the earth. You notice some other similarities here too. Was Jesus ever in a sea in a storm? And everybody else was scared. And where was Jesus? Asleep. And what do? They wake him up. What did Jesus do? Calm the sea. What did Jonah do? Calm the sea. Or act in a way so the sea would become calm. What was Jonah willing to do? To die to save those other men. What was Jesus willing to do? To die to save all of us. So there's strong, strong foreshadowing here. But the shadow is never the exact replica of the type. And there's also some major differences between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah didn't want to go. Oh, by the way, and Pilate, you remember washing his hands, wanting to be innocent, and here are these men, let us be innocent of his blood. But Jonah himself, he's trying to get away from God. He's trying to get away from the responsibility God gave him. Who knows how many things God might have had him do whether specifically or just generally as a Hebrew under the law of Moses, that he didn't mind. But this time, God's called him to do something he really doesn't want to do. So what does he do? He tries to escape his responsibility. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Chapter 2, this has not worked out well for him. He hits the water. He gets swallowed by a great fish that God has prepared. He's going to prepare a wind. He's going to prepare a gourd. He's going to prepare a fish. Don't spend your time trying to find out which fish it is that has a mouth big enough and not too sharp a teeth and has a belly that could hold a man for 3 days under the water and him survive. You're not going to find, you know, that that's going to work in nature. But it says God prepared this, and this happens. Chapter 2, Jonah is going to change his tune. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I again shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remember the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That would have been interesting to see. Now, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. There's a lesson right there. In chapter 1, what did God say do? Go to Nineveh and do what I tell you to do. He says, I don't want to do that. He goes, he gets on the ship. He's trying to head as far away as he can get. All of this happens. He gets swallowed up by a fish, vomited out, and now what does he hear? That job is still there. So as parents, you know, if you have a child and you give them a job to do and then they misbehave, if you've got a tantrum thrower or if you've got they're just arguing or they're being and then if you get distracted by that and then they don't have to do the job. Yeah, that's right, Carol's shaking her head. No, it's like that job still needs to be done. After whatever punishment or discipline or fish swallowing and vomiting out they have to go through, there's still a job to be done, right? And so, and you might think along with Jonah, this would have been easier if I'd have done it the first time. Kids need to learn that. We need to learn that. So he does it. Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 journeys in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, neither herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not drink food or water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call mightily to God. Let everyone turn away from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You know, in Jeremiah it talks about with the potter. It says, you know, the potter can do something different with the thing. And if a nation where punishment has been decreed repents, it can be spared. And if a nation where blessing has been offered walks in unfaithfulness, it can be punished. One of the most amazing things in the book is this repentance in Nineveh. That's more amazing than getting swallowed by the fish. Why do they... And Jonah is rather despicable in character, but perhaps the most effective of all the prophets. And he didn't even want to be effective. We were talking about in the Friday night study, talking about how we offer criticism. And it's very important to offer criticism in a way to help make it be effective. Galatians 6:1, if somebody's overtaken in a trespass, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, etc. Now, we know also, like from 1 Corinthians 5 and Galatians, that needs to be upped when there's not response. But that it's when you're going to criticize someone, it helps to do it in an effective way. But we also made this point. When we're receiving criticism and correction, take it no matter how it was delivered. If it's right, does it matter if the person said it lovingly for what I need to do? If they're not lovingly, that's their problem. But for what I need to do, if I'm being corrected and it's right and I need to hear it, it doesn't matter how it was delivered. And you see that here with Nineveh. Does Nineveh respond because all the Ninevites can see, look how much Jonah loves us? He doesn't love them. He's going to be really, really mad when they repent. One of the best marks of maturity is being able to do what's right regardless of how the criticism came. When you're offering criticism, try to do it effectively. Act out of love. When you're receiving it, act out of what you need to do. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he had said he would do them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord God and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. If the Lord had asked me when it would be a good time to have the earth swallow somebody up, or fire and brimstone can consume somebody, or have a strategic lightning bolt strike, you know, I think this, I would have offered this as a good time. Look, I knew because you're merciful that you might do something like this. And now he just says, I just want to die. That's how angry he is that this city of people that he hates is not going to be destroyed. Because he didn't want to preach to them. He didn't want to try to help them. And he wants them to be destroyed in 40 days. Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what should happen to the city. I don't know what kind of booth it was because of the gourd and everything. I've wondered if maybe he made it with just some sticks so there was still some light getting through, but now the gourd's going to come and offer much better shade. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that he might take shade over his head, save him from his discomfort. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. And again, I think it would have been quite fitting to give him his preference. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Oh, yeah, I forgot verse 4. After that previous outburst, the Lord said, do you do well to be angry when the city is going to be spared? Then God gives him this gourd plant that sprouts up and got some nice shade. Were you out in the sun yesterday? Would have been nice to have a big gourd plant over you. And now it's gone. Now you got the scorching wind. And now he sends the worm and it eats it and it falls over dead. And now he's back to, I want to die. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And that's the end of the book. It doesn't tell us. You know, some books are like that. It doesn't tell us how Jonah reacted. But let's consider in closing how we react. So here's your Jonah DNA test. Chapter 1. Jonah is avoiding doing something God wants him to do. So just look at your life. Are there things, because most of us, there's things the Lord wants us to do that we like doing those things, right? The Lord, I can do that. I'll do that. But are there ever those things that we know that the Lord wants us to do that we want to avoid? That's what Jonah did. I think sometimes some of us may have some Jonah in us. Chapter 2. When does he really want God? When he's in trouble. How much does he want God in chapter 1? In chapter 2, he's gone, I want to go back to the Holy Temple. I want to offer. Was he planning on doing that in Spain? He doesn't seem very interested in being around God in chapter 1. When does he get interested in being around God? Yeah, when he's in the belly of the fish. Is that a good time to be interested in wanting to be around God? Yes, that's a very good time. And that's why. How many times does the Bible talk about suffering and that it makes us stronger? He needed that. But our attention towards God shouldn't just be when we're in trouble. Is Peter only wanting to be in Jesus when Peter's in trouble? No. Is Paul only wanting to work with the Lord and walk with the Lord when he's in trouble? No. He's always wanting to be there. Has anybody here got a little bit of Jonah chapter 2 in them? Jonah chapter 3. He does what he's supposed to do, but not for the right reason. We ever find ourselves doing that? In chapter 4, he begrudges God's mercy. He wants it for himself, but not for somebody else. He's real tickled when that gourd plant came up and gave a little shade. He was exceedingly glad. He was probably happy when the fish vomited out. And I would just wonder if maybe somebody saw that and the story of that came along with him to Nineveh so that people knew, oh, that's the guy. You know, if that might make an impact. The text doesn't say anything about that, though. Are you reminded of the story in Matthew chapter 18 of the unmerciful servant? Did the servant want mercy from his master, his Lord? Oh, yes. He was in terrible debt, and he begged. But then he turned around, and did he want that mercy for somebody else? No. And what does Jesus say at the end of that parable? He said, when the king found out that he wouldn't forgive somebody else, the king took back his forgiveness and delivered him to the torturers until he should come up with all that was due, which he never would. And Jesus said, that's what I'm going to do to people. That's what God is going to do. That's what the Father will do to those who won't forgive. So chapter 1. If God has a job for us, what do we need to do? If there's something we need to get rid of, what do we need to do? Get rid of it. If there's something we need to do, what do we need to do? But I don't want to have to do... Well, he didn't want to have to do this. He ended up having to do it anyway. And let's not just be interested in God when we're in trouble. And let's not do things for the wrong reason there. And let's appreciate God's mercy and want God's mercy for everyone, because we need to love everyone. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ and your sins have brought you into being swallowed up by the fish of bondage, if you want to be delivered, that's what Jesus offers. He says, come unto me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And it says in Acts 2, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to do that, you can do that this morning or anytime, of course. If there's sin in your life and you're a Christian, there's sin in your life, make it right with your God. If it's something that relates to the brethren here, you can also make that right with them as we stand and sing.